So here we are, on the question of Advent. Years ago, when I was but a teenager and a new Christian, I was keen on everything. And we had an organization called the Advent Testimony Movement. And it used to be held in the town, and people from varying denominations interested in this question of the Advent, the second Advent of Jesus, would come and we would share together. And I came to the conclusion that there was no problem with the subject matter, but I had enormous problem with the people who came, because frankly, I thought they were slightly bonkers. And this creates for me one of the problems that we have is that Christmas, we think about for weeks, it starts off in the secular world in October. You know, all this to do with the first Advent for Jesus, but the second Advent becomes squashed into a very small degree. And why has this come about? The subject is the matter of Jesus' final advent, the first advent in humility, the seeds of the kingdom, ignored by the world, both religious and secular, and the final advent, the fruit of the kingdom, which commands the attention of the whole world. I'm going to give you a quotation from a chap called Barry Webb, who did a commentary on the Isaiah passage. And he writes this: "While the vision concerns a specific city and nation in the 8th century BC, we shall see when we get to the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 1 to 4, that this is merely the vantage point from which the prophet looks out. The vision is in fact breathtaking in scope, embracing all nations and reaching to the very end of time. Here is a vision which is bound up to deliver us from spiritual myopia and small-mindedness, if only we can grasp it, or better, if only it grasps us." Recently, when I was with you in 1 and 2 Timothy, at the end of that passage, Paul writes, "Listen, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but all who have longed for his appearing." To all who long for his appearing. I ask myself and I ask you, to what degree do we long for our Lord's appearing? That return, that final advent. I say final because there's no third. It is left to odd people who call themselves the Second Adventists, for whom, for them, it is their chief, if not only concern. And yet, to neglect this matter to our loss. Proverbs 29 is perhaps pertinent. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, let me take you to, for the moment, to the National Gallery and to one of John Constable's famous pictures. When I first saw that, it was in a book, and it was what I call postage stamp size. But when I went to the National Gallery and saw that picture as it was originally painted, it is enormous. Vast. And I wanted to imagine this morning a number of people, this is a small group of people, standing and looking at the picture. And each person looking at it will see something different. Yes? But right at the end of this little group of people, I want you to see John Constable, the man who painted the picture. What he wanted you to see. Let me just introduce you to the language of the second coming. Advent means coming in the future. Parousia means arrival, very near, on the doorstep. Rapture, that means welcoming, going out to welcome the coming Lord, the one who is arriving. Millennium means 1,000 years. Either Jesus comes before 1,000 years, or he comes after 1,000 years. And some people talk about the amillennium simply as a metaphor. When I was in college, we had a professor come and speak to the student body, especially about 1,000 years. The premillennialist, the postmillennialist, the amillennialist. And my professor, Mr. Fitzsimmons, came up to me afterwards and said, "Ah, Mr. Glynn, are you a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, or an amillennialist?" Oh, I said, "Mr. Fitzsimmons, sir, I am as befogged and befogged as before." The pictures that are given to us go way back into the Old Testament. The land Israel, the city Salem, Salem, Shalom, the city of peace. And the king priest Melchizedek, Melech, king. Chesedek, righteousness, the king of righteousness in the city of peace. It's as old as that. Zion means temple, pinnacle. And added together, we have a holy temple in a royal city upon a sacred mountain in a strategic land occupied by a chosen people. And the metaphors of the second coming, Jesus uses historical places and historical events as metaphors or illustrations or vivid pictures of his promised return. There are immediate events, there are future events, and there are fulfilling events of the prophetic promise. Addressed to the disciples, Jesus talking to his disciples, and it was written for early Christians, mostly Jewish Christians, pertinent for Christians of every historical age, and important for Christians of the 21st century and beyond. Notice plural. It is for us, all of us, not just a little group of people over here who happen to be interested. Have you got it? So, that's just the introduction. So firstly, he comes down. I want to stress this word, down. The God who comes down to where we are. Firstly, in the Nativity, which is seen by a few, and then in final glory, which will be seen by everyone. A chosen people, a promised land, a royal city, a holy temple. And the people of God at that time saw it as sacrosanct, protected, permanent, eternal, invincible, and inviolate. That was what was in their mind. That's one of the people, one of the groups of people looking at the big picture. The second one was the prophet. The prophet's focus. A prophet is a seer. He's a person who sees what other people cannot see or refuse to see. And the day of the Lord was seen as a blessing or a curse, a salvation or a judgment. The pattern as it should be, he begins. Jerusalem, chief of the mountains, all nations streaming. Many people say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. He will reach down his ways. He will teach us. He will judge us. He will settle our disputes. And many will say, come, let us go and walk in the light of the Lord. What a glorious vision. The whole world gravitating to Jerusalem. That is what the seer saw as it should be. But if we read the next chapter of the prophet, he goes on and describes the picture as it is. Abandoned. Superstitious, corrupt, idolatrous, arrogant, unforgiving, unforgiven. This was Isaiah's vision of the world at that time. And it was very easy for the believers, the Christian, God's people, to say, oh, good, that's what they deserve. and for God's people to see that it was a time of blessing for them and of curse for others. And then the prophet goes on to say that the reason that it was like this is because God's people failed to share with the wider world the blessings that he wanted to give them to share. So it was not simply God coming down for them, but God coming down for us and them. And then go on to the promise as it will be. The day will come when God in his grace and mercy will complete his plan for humanity, coming first in humility to plant the seed of the kingdom and then ultimately to reap the harvest. A kingdom of glory ruling in righteousness, grace, mercy and peace, putting wrong things right, as Tom Wright would say. The prophet could see beyond the failure to the fulfillment. He could see beyond the judgment to the blessing. He could see beyond the grief to the glory. That's what the prophet could see. But what about the disciples of Jesus? What were they concerned about? The what, the when, the where, the how, what will happen to us? It was their cue. When will it happen for us? Today, tomorrow, or next year? Who will escape? Who will be saved? Who will be lost? Their focus was on their families, themselves, their families, their friends, rather than upon the Lord himself. It was not so much about us going up, but him coming down to where we are. And what about the church historically? Where has our focus been over the years? The people of God historically up to the present day. Us here and now, what do we see this morning? During the bad times, come now, sort it out, deliver us now. There is an urgency. And when Paul wrote that passage I quoted earlier on, he was in prison. And he was thinking that it was the end of his time. And he is saying, oh Lord, come now. It's urgent. But during the good times, not now. For many, we are safe. We're comfortable. We're content. We enjoy life. My general foreman used to say, God is in the heavens and it's all right with the world. That's complacency. Now, when Matthew composed his gospel, he recorded the conversation between Jesus and his disciples in chapter 24, part of which we read this morning, in which Jesus warns the unexpected nature of his return, as in the case of the flood in Noah's day, which is followed by two brief parables of the thief who comes in the night and the householder who's been away for a long time and returns unexpectedly to find one of his servants has organized a coup, taken over the finances, and treated the servants badly. Then Matthew follows this with two more parables, reinforcing the message of his unpredictable arrival. The parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, and then another one, which is about the parable of the loss of the sheep and the goats, which is not about the unexpected nature of his return, but the divisive consequences of that return. And our understanding of that parable hinges upon one short phrase: whatever you did for the least of these my brothers, you did it for me. Who is the least of my brothers? Now, traditionally, anyone who is in need on the base of his humanity in Jesus is someone who is the brother of Jesus. But what about if Jesus was saying the brothers of mine are the Christian community? And if they are the Christian community, who are the sheep and the goats? And it is the rest of the world and their relationship to the Christian community. Let me illustrate this, because a Jewish mind would understand it, and we find it difficult. During the Nazi regime, when God's people were being programmed, it was certain Gentiles, some of whom would have been Christians, who actually rescued God's people in their difficulty. And they were referred to by the Jewish community as the righteous ones. So out there, friends, if I understand this at all aright, that there are good people who encourage, support, and sometimes rescue Christian people. And there are others in the secular world who are highly hostile. Now, friends, this may be unfamiliar, and I am not wishing to be dogmatic. I'm pleading with you to think about it and our relationship in Jesus to the world around us, particularly with regard to our kith and kin and friends and neighbors. The return of Jesus is not just about people who regard themselves as a Christian, but about everybody else who in the Jewish mind is either righteous or unrighteous. The judgment of the glorious Jesus is not confined to professing believers. It is also good for the non-believer in their relationship and behavior towards Christian people. These are Jesus' sheep and goats. They may all look alike, but Jesus can see the difference where we cannot. I put this not dogmatically, but simply to ask us to think about it. And so to the last one. What is the purpose of Jesus' tantalizing promise? To wake us up to a neglected truth. I can remember seeing some years ago giving us a word and saying, using the illustration of hide and seek, coming whether you're ready or not. Coming whether you're ready or not. We play hide and seek with God and think sometimes that we can hide away from him and escape him when we cannot. To wake us up, to lift us up, because sometimes, friends, life can get heavy. And you know it can, and you felt it. And in those times of heaviness, a subject like this can lift us up. And to fire us with an enthusiasm and an excitement and a thrill and an expectation. And free us up to worship in prayer, in fellowship, and in evangelism. Last week on Songs of Praise, did you see it? It was absolutely lovely because it wasn't people giving a performance being judged as to its correctness. It was sheer spontaneity. It was so joyful. It was so thrilling. Everyone was participating because they wanted to participate, not because they'd been organized. Freed up to worship. And freed up to worship the living and the loving God. To intensify and clarify our reason for living and our hope in dying. It makes sense of why we're here and the difference we can make to the world around us. We are here, blessed of God through Jesus, called to be a channel of his peace, of that blessing in the context in which we find ourselves and among the people whom we live day by day. A generation overflowing with joy and generosity, with grace and mercy and reconciliation and peace. A new race, a new priesthood, a new city, a new Jerusalem, a light to the nations with the proclamation of good news. The message of the final advent forces us to ask questions. What do we see? What is our focus? What is our vision? An ancient tradition, utterly out of date, a historical relic lying in ruins, a divine promise offering living hope for ourselves, a glorious future driving us with enthusiastic endeavor for the welfare of others. It involves hearing a neglected truth, seeing a glorious vision, engaging in an urgent mission, joining together in a loving fellowship and offering up heartfelt, honest worship. It results in a transformed outlook, lifestyle that cannot be ignored by the world in which we are privileged to live and work. Friends, this is the message of the second coming, or the final revealing. Jesus glorified as Lord, Savior and King, coming down to restore, redeem, renew, repair our broken world. This is what we are to see in part, but surely in faith, that one day we will see in full, as surely as he sees us, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, Christ-like in nature, Christ-like in name, Christ-like in glory, clothed in righteousness. The church is the bride of Christ, welcoming the groom, the only Son of the Father, a new people for a new earth in a new city, crowned by a new temple, occupied by a faithful, loving, fatherly God. What a picture! What a vision! What a climax! What a beginning! What an endless, wondrous future! Amen.